And you know, we innately know when we're born that there's, like little kids when we're little, or when you, now my grandkids come up, Papa, who made God? Well, who asked you to tell me, ask me that? There's something innate in all of us that we know there's a God, but he seems so distant and far, and he is, because in who he is one of his attributes is he is unknowable, incomprehensible. How could little finite human beings understand the infinite God? Amen. And so it's kind of a mystery in that, but God came 2,000 years ago. God came to this earth. 1 John 1, we learned that the very eternal Word became flesh, and he came to dwell among us, amen, so that we might have fellowship with him. But he had to clear something out of the way that kept us separate from our Father. What was that, you guys? It's our sin. And you know, people can say this and play the blame game, say, hey, I do this because of this. Somebody did this to me, so I do that. And they don't call it sin. I'm acting out or whatever. Hey, just cut the bull crap, right? We're sinners, and we got to own up. But Jesus came and cluttered. He took all that clutter. He removed it. He died for our sins. He shed his blood. He laid down his life. His body was broken so that we could come into relationship with our Creator. And then we can start understanding where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. Those are the three big questions of life. Amen? And so, it cost him everything. The Son of God, who took on flesh, he went to a cross. He was pinned to that cross, and he bore our sins, and he received the punishment that was due us, amen, because the wages of sin is death, but he took it. He took it. So he shed his blood. His body was broken. By his stripes we're healed, amen. He said to his disciples on that last supper he had, do this in remembrance of me. And he took bread, broke it, do this in remembrance of me, eat it, take the cup, drink it in remembrance of me. And for 2,000 years now, Christians get together and they come to the Lord's table to remember him, huh? Isn't it weird that Jesus knew that we could forget him real easy? You know, we get going in a day and a week or whatever, and we just forget all about him. But he wants us to come together often to remember. And so we come to his table today. Amen. Some of you go, well, I don't know if I'm worthy to come to this table. You're not. And neither am I. Amen. We're sinners, man, saved by grace. In fact, if you've been struggling with your sin and stuff this week, man, get up here to this table. Because this is the emblems of what he did for us so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. Amen. You know, we started this series a couple weeks ago. It's from the love letters of John, 1 John, 2nd, and 3rd. He wrote the Gospel of John also, and also his the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when he wrote these three letters, he was pretty old, some say about 90 years old. And he wrote them to not specific church like Paul, you know, Ephesus or Galatia. That's how Paul always kind of had a letters addressed to a specific group of Christians. But these are just a general letters. And in these letters, I believe that he was just saying, hey, look it. If you want to live the good life, here's how you do it. If you want to live the good life in Jesus, here's the way to do it. And we learn that it starts with Jesus, of course, right? Because in the first installment of this series, we looked at the way of life, and it begins, it says, from the beginning. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In other words, John is saying that that kind of mystery, that the mystery of God, there was an incarnation, the Word of God, the speech of God, and he came, the very second person of the Godhead, and he took on human flesh. And John is saying that when you look in the cosmos and you look out to see God, and you really can't understand, here he is. We touched him. We looked at him. We handled him. We had fellowship with him. He's been here. Amen? Listen, you guys, all of you know, and some may not yet know, but the only way to live a good life, you have to have Jesus. You have to have the Word incarnated into your life. Then you can live the good life. Because then you have fellowship with God. And so we found that it begins with Jesus. And then we found this, that if we're going to have fellowship with Jesus, if we're going to have fellowship with God, and of course for those who believe and trust him as he's given them that faith, then we have a relationship with him. But in order to have fellowship, you know, hanging out with people, you know, fellowship is hanging out. Relationship is something that in this sense God produces. He makes us related to the Father through Jesus. But in order to have fellowship, we need to walk in the light, because God is light. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, we're hanging out with Jesus, but we're dinking around in the dark all the time, then we're lying. Now, it's not talking about perfection. It's just saying, if we are habitually walking in the dark, how can we say we're walking with Jesus? Because he's the light. Now, most of you know me close. You know that I'm in the light all the time, because I'm just a light bulb. But if you really know the truth, you're going, liar. Because I don't want to be phony. I want to be me, right? I'm not me, but I want to be just real about things. But here's what I'm real about. I want to walk with Jesus, but sometimes I don't. But that's real, right? But most of the time, I want to walk with Jesus. Most of the time, I'm walking with Jesus. It's not the other way around. If I'm walking in the dark all time, I don't have fellowship with Jesus. Some of you, and I've done it in my Christian walk, where you're always walking in the dark, and you're trying to say, yeah, I'm walking, I want to live for Jesus. He said, well, get out of the dark and walk with me. Amen? For some of us, we never can get ahead, and we can't keep off those detours. We're always off the King's highway because we're always walking in the dark. But we can't walk in the dark if we're walking with Jesus. And that's what he's saying. Then the way of life begins with Jesus, and then you continue in the way of life, living that good life. You continue by walking with the light. He is the truth. Amen? We walk in the truth. This morning I want to continue our little series here in chapter 2. And chapter 2 speaks about new relationships. You know, when we come to Christ, when God brings us to him, and we come into fellowship, relationship, right relationship, and fellowship with Jesus, then we get new relationships. And one of the first ones is with him, with Jesus. And in this first six verses of 1 John 2, we find out that in this new relationship, we got a helper. His name is Jesus. Jesus is our helper. See, if we're going to live the good life with Jesus, we have to have the help of Jesus. It's not like self-help. It's not like pop psychology. Somebody tried the pipe psychology. It doesn't work. So, we have to have the help. See, that's why I started out today. How many of you guys need help? Man, every day, if I'm really honest with myself, I go, Lord, help me. I need your help. And if you're on the other side of that and you think you don't need his help in your walk with him, then you're ready to fall down. Because pride comes before a fall. Oh, I got it all together. I don't need no help. I'm a self-help Christian. I'm helping myself. Boom. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. You know, just keep going around thinking, you know, but we need help. Everybody go, I need help. That wasn't a good response, but, you know, somebody got it. And we don't just need help when we're in trouble. We need help all the time in order to live this Christian life. And in order to live the good life with Jesus, we have to have the help of Jesus. Amen? And let me read the first six verses of chapter 2 of 1 John. My little children, John says, and we're going to look at this, unpack it in a moment, but he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So he's writing this letter to help them not to sin so they can live the good life. Because how many of you know that if you're always sinning in your walk, you ain't living a good life. It ain't a good life. It's a kind of a funky life. It's not a happy life. It's not good. But he says, again, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But here's the cool thing. And if anyone sins, see, it's assumed that even though he writes those things so we may not sin, it's assumed that we will sin anyway. Because guess what? We will sin as Christians until we get into heaven, and then there'll be no more sin, period. Amen? But see, he's not just giving up. He's saying, look it. But if you sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We'll explain that in a moment. With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, or the blameless. And he himself is the propitiation, we'll explain that, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, Jesus, if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, his teachings is what he's saying, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And then he ends up that section here in verse 6. Said, the one who says he abides or lives in him, in Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner. He must live like Jesus. If we say that if we abide in Jesus, we must live like Jesus. Now, before we start, we're going to unpack this passage. But how many of you, as Christians, struggle with personal sin? You know, you don't have to put your hand up. We all do, huh? How many of you know that we are not to sin, though, as Christians? We're not to sin. How many know that? The Bible says that, too. But we also know we struggle with sin. And John's kind of laid this out right here. How many of you, when you do sin, at times feel like running from Jesus instead of running to Jesus? Sometimes I do. You know, you sin, you do something, and you feel like running away instead of running to him. How many of you know that in Jesus, if you're having a problem with sin, and we all do, how many of you know that in Jesus you have a specialist you can go to concerning sin? You know, people go to the doctor, well, I'm going to have to send you over to the specialist. Like Heather just went to the eye, nose, and ear doctor. My daughter, she went to a specialist because she was having some problems in her nose or ears or somewhere. But they went to the specialist to find out what's going on, and her mama went with her. But see, Jesus is the sin specialist. And when we're having a problem with sin, we got to go to him because he knows all about it, as we're going to look at. And he's also our help to overcome it. So we got to run to him. He's our specialist.
And here's the other thing. Sometimes we're struggling with certain things and we're faltering in our walk with Jesus, but we have to ask the question, are we being obedient to him? Because sometimes we're going, man, how come I keep falling into the same sin and it gets me out of the good walk with Jesus? How come I keep doing that? And perhaps, and we're going to, like, again, explain it from this passage, but sometimes we're just, the answer is we're not being obedient to his commands. We'll explain what those are or what that is, because he reduced all the commands, Jesus reduced them to two. And it's love. And then we say, how come I can't do this? I can't seem to overcome. I can't do this. Are you living in Jesus? Are you abiding in Jesus? Are you in union with Jesus? Are you spending time with Jesus so he can enable you? He's your helper. Are you asking him for help? And so, let's pray, and we're going to look at this closer. Father, teach us from this section of Scripture, from the love letters of John, about living the good life. Teach us from these verses we read about our helper, his name is Jesus, and what that means. Help us to look at this section, see what it says, find what it means, and find what it means for us today. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This section simply is saying that Jesus is our helper. In this new relationship, how many of you guys are in Christ and he's in you? How many of you have trusted Jesus? Look, you have a new relationship. You have a relationship with him. Amen. Some of us, we've been in the Lord for a long time. Some are just recently come into the Lord. But we have this relationship with Jesus, a real, living, vital relationship with a living God, man, Jesus. Amen? And he's our helper. He's our helper. He starts out in verse 1 saying, my little children, my little children. As I was studying this, I found out that John makes use of the diminutive form from a Greek word that I can't pronounce. The word child. And he uses it in a diminutive form, and that means it's this, that he adds little to child. He is implying not a young little child, but rather he's implying an expression of affection. My little children. Instead of just saying my children, he says my little children. It's a diminutive form of the word child in the Greek, but he adds that little to it. Okay? For example, in the English language, we also do this. You can, with the addition of IE or Y, we can add those letters to nouns, and you come up with this diminutive form of affection. Dad, D-A-D. Hey, Dad. How's it going, Dad? Hey, Dad. Dad. Add to dad the Y, and you get daddy. And it changes the whole kind of meaning of the word. Amen? Hey, Dad. No, see, Heather, my daughter, she's like the apple of my eye. She's I spoiled her. I still do. She's 39 years old. God, whew, it's tough. But she'll call me Dad when she's like, you know, being more formal, but if she needs some help, or I'm not talking about, like, but if she's hurting a little or struggling with something, or at night she'll send me a text usually and say, good night, my sweet loving daddy. But during the day, it's like when we're talking about business, because she works with me in this, she goes, Dad, let me tell you something, Dad. But then when she's really hurting or something, or she just wants to express her love, she goes, Daddy. Yeah, hi, Daddy. Isn't that sweet? Mac calls me Daddy-O. But Daddy-O, Mac-O ain't here. Keep praying for Mac. But you get you add an I-E or a Y, and it gives us that sense of affection. Affection. You guys get it? And he starts that out this way. See, my name is William. But if you drop the I am off the end, it's Will. But if you put an IE on there, Willie, I don't know what that means. But let's take Bill. You take Bill. It's old Bill. Hey, Bill, what's up, Bill? It's all right. What's up going on, Bill? And then, but you go Billy. Now we have a Billy here, right? Sylvia's brother Billy. Hey, Billy. I say, hey, Billy, what's up, Billy? Is Billy here today? Okay, well, then forget it. No, Billy. What's up, Billy? Okay. I don't know if that works too good. But I got a good one here. You guys, some of you remember Pastor Tree and Doreen, right? And they were both radically saved, but both of them had been in prison. She was a murderess. In other words, she had murdered somebody. But she became a great friend with my wife, who never even stepped on a bug. And of course, Marcia's name is Marcia. Everybody go, duh. But see, then I kind of trim it up a little. I take the A off the back when I go, hey, Marsh. And then a lot of her grandkids, they go, Marsh. Hey, Marsh. But Doreen, who God had touched and changed her heart, her and Marcia became close. And so it wasn't Marcia to Doreen, it was Marshy. Marshy. Remember that Marshy? She would just call her Marshy. It's my little Marshy. It was a diminutive form of her name, Marcia, but had that addition to it, a little IE, to where it was a thing of affection. I remember riding around the car, you know, me and Tree, you know, and I'm riding shotgun up in front, and those two are in the back, and I'm just tripping because I'm looking at Marcia and I'm going, she smoked pot once in her life. She's sitting next to Doreen. And Doreen's going, Marcy. Then there's my granddaughter, Madison. Now, I love that name, Madison. It's a beautiful name. But you know what I call her? Maddie. Maddie. We call her Maddie, don't we, honey? Marcia, are you there? Marcy. Maddie. Maddie Love. That's what I call her, Maddie Love. And there's Leslie over there. And I don't know what to do with Heather's name, so I call her Heatherly. Heatherly, no. Okay. But back to what I was trying to say before I cloud it too much. John says, my little children. 6 times he says that in his love letters that we're looking at. This diminutive of tender affection of love occurs, and his readers read it right here. My little children, my little children. John was an old man, as I said. He's probably in his 90s, and he wrote the letters, and he felt a fatherly care and affection for those who would read them. He had a warm relationship. It was a warm relationship. And in this greeting, you sense that between John and those he wrote to. And we read it today, some 2,000 years after he wrote it. And it should speak the same way to us today. Amen? See, the thought here is this, you guys. To John, when he spoke, and I got to get back to where. Just hold on a minute. I'm getting back there. Here we are. When he said this, my little children. Man, my Bible's all ripped up. Marcia, look at this. Page is ripped off of it. My little children, I am writing
these things to you so that you may not sin. But then he goes on, it's anyone's sins. You see, I believe that he had such a love for those he was writing to, he had to express that, my little children, this expression of affection, because he knew of the, he was thinking of the shame and the misery of sin that they would face and they would fall into, and it melted his heart. My little children was what he called out to those who had lapsed into sin. The implication is there. And to me, that's comforting. You know why? Because so often, you know, today, when someone falls into sin, a brother or sister, there's not that feeling of affection sometimes. And I'm guilty of it too, where we focus on the sin instead of have an affection for that one who's faltered and who has fallen, and we care for them, and we, our heart melts that they're facing that. Amen? See, sometimes we, see, if we don't get that right and understand, that's how Jesus feels. When we sin, he's not shaking his head and going, God, there goes Willie again, man. Is he ever going to learn anything? And then he doesn't go blast it to anybody. My sins are safe with him. And love covers over a multitude of sin. Amen? He doesn't just condone it, but he covers it up, and he doesn't want to put it on blast. And he has this care for us, and he has affection for us, and it breaks his heart when we're struggling in those areas. Amen? But so often in the church, Christians shoot the wounded. They come by, and they're falling on the side of the road, and they've sinned, and they've fallen. They go, okay, you deserve that. And so John, he starts off the second chapter with that affection, that heart, not focusing on their sin, but on the affection that he has for them. And then he goes to help them correct themselves. Amen? That's always the way to do it. Look at, how about you, man? If you've fallen into sin, you'd like somebody to come along to help you up, right? And to help you, and perhaps help correct your direction and give you strength to go forward. Amen? Well, that's what we should be giving to others. And that's what John does. And so he says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He said, I'm writing these things. What things? The things that we've already learned in chapter 1, that from the beginning there was the Word, that living, uncreated, eternal Word, the Son of God, the eternal Son who took on human flesh. He says, from those things, I'm writing you this part here, that you're to walk in the light and all that, but now I'm adding to it, to those things, I'm adding these new words. Amen? These new teachings. If any man sins. Now, if you back up into 1 John 1, chapter 1, look at verse 8, it answers if anyone sins. It says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We learned last week, or the previous week of this, that we got to watch out that we as Christians, see, sometimes we say we're not sinning because we're doing the blame game. You know, oh man, somebody did this to me when I was young, and therefore I'm acting out now, because that's, after all, man, I was hurt, I'm a victim, you know, and so we don't own up to our own sin, we blame it on other people. And that's sin if we do that. That's sin. But he plainly says, see, he says in chapter 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. And he's already laid out that we do sin. And we all do. We don't have to be convinced of that, right? In fact, how many of you guys, some of you just recently became Christians, and now you're really understanding what sin really is. You know, when you were outside of Christ,
You weren't awake to God. You weren't in the light. But when the light comes into your life, it shows what sin is. And you go, whoa, that's the really rotten stuff. Right? But see, then we get walking in Christ. He saves us. And then that light is with us. And so he shines that on us. And we go, yeah, man, that is sin. And a lot of times, see, he lops the big ones off. But then when he starts exposing and turning the rocks over in our hearts and these bugs come out. And we go, what? I didn't know I had those in me. Huh. But see, when we sin, John says, we have an advocate. See, he says, look at my little children. You're not to sin, but when you do, and you will, you got an advocate. Isn't that beautiful? See, he's not focusing on the sin. He's focusing on the sin cure, the one who can cure our sin, the one who's come and already taken care of our sin. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but he's focused on the advocate, not on our sin. He says, if you sin, and you will sin, then you have an advocate. You have an advocate. If any man sins, and we all do and all will, all have, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now that word here, translated advocate, was translated helper in the New American Standard Bible, which is the real one that I read from. They're all the translations are good. In John 14, 16, if you're taking notes, you can read it. He speaks about the helper. In John 14, 25, the same. John 15, 26, and John 16, 7, speaks about the helper. And so from the original Greek word, it's translated here as advocate. It's the same word that is translated helper in those passages in John when Jesus is speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He comes to help. He comes to walk by us, to stand with us. Amen? And so John says, listen, dudes and dudettes, if you want to live the good life, recognize this. Listen, man, when you sin, and you will, you have an advocate. You've got a helper. See, it doesn't say when you sin, man, you dogs, dirty dog, go crawl through some glass and pay penance for your sin. You gotta do chapters, stuff like that, right? No, when you sin, you got an advocate who helps you. He's a helper to help us, who helps or exhorts here in verse 1. But an advocate also is a proxy or an attorney. How many of you guys have ever had an attorney? Who am I asking of this? Many of you guys have had contact with the courts. And they give you a public defender, because most of you can't afford to get an attorney. But your public defender is your attorney, but he works for the DA, so, you know, it may not go well for you. But an advocate somebody going, amen. But an advocate is he defends you. He stands for you in a court of law, so to speak. Amen? And he's your defender. He's your helper. And John says that when we sin, and we will, he says, when you do, you're going to do it. You got an advocate. You got a helper. You got an attorney who stands in heaven on your behalf to defend you, but also who, as the paraclete, because that's the word, is your helper through your sin on this earth. Amen? I say amen. This is real practical stuff, because we all sin. I find myself sometimes getting angry and some stuff comes up. And I don't even know why, man. And then it's like not nice stuff. And then I hear some words coming out of my mouth. that I thought were taken care of a long time ago. But they just come out, and they're real natural, and I go, God, I'm still good at that why. Right? Anybody hear what I'm saying? And I go, man, who's going to help me in this? And I got an advocate that I need to run to him. He will help me. He will help you. He's our helper. That's what John's saying. He's the Word made flesh, 1 John 1:1, and John 1:1. But he ascended after he had done his redemptive work into heaven. But when he ascended, check this out, our advocate is not just some kind of ghost. When he ascended back into heaven, he ascended back there with his human nature. Yeah, we got a man in heaven who's our advocate. He's got flesh on him. He's like you and I, except without sin, but he represents us there. He stands up for us there. He's got our back up there. Amen? He's a man. He's our man in heaven. His name is Jesus. Amen? He's not just some kind of, oh, yeah, he's out there, man. No, John said we handled him. We touched him. We heard him speak. We walked with him. God, yes, but in human flesh. And when he died in the God-man, and was buried, he rose the third day, and then 40 days later, he went back up into heaven. But the eternal Word, who'd always been God, this uncreated, self-existent God, he became a man, the second person of God, 2,000 years ago, and he forever remains a man, the God-man, and he represents you and me in heaven, man. We got a big brother in heaven. His name is Jesus. Amen? We do. You know, having a big brother, I got a big brother. He's 9 years my senior and my twins. He's 9 years older than us. So he was always our big brother. Man, this dude, I love him because he helped us out. He stood up for us. When we moved to Yucaipa, you know, we're like 7 and he's like 16. He's got a car. You know, he's got a 51 Chevy coupe. You know, with a white dash on it and dingle things hanging in the thing. And, you know, yeah, white walls and all lower down, twice pipes, my dad used to call them, tuck and roll. And he used to take us up and down the boulevard. There wasn't anybody hardly in Yucaipa in those days. There were still stagecoaches here. But we go down, and he had that split manifold, and down the boulevard. Man, I'm just, God, who is this guy? He's my brother. This is my brother. And I'm trying to be cool. I'm 7 years old. And I'm sitting on my knees, got my arm out the window. He had his t-shirt rolled up like that, and I did too. He's smoking a cigarette, and I'm not yet. That's my big brother. I was proud of my big brother, man. You know, he was cool. It was in the 50s, and he had the ducktail. He looked like Elvis to me, but he couldn't sing. Thank you very much. So, but like, he was our hero, me and my twin. That's my big brother, man. And then later on, you know, we start growing up, and there's some bullies around, right? And we go up to Flag Hill, and then we used to play up there all the time. And some bullies come up, man, and we're over there. There's a guy named Jim Martinez. He put that whole Flag Hill Memorial thing together. And he had a jet airplane fuselage. It was there. It didn't have no engines in it, but we're all crawling through that thing, and it was cool. And I get out, and I hear something hits me, and like that, and I go, what? And it was like a BB. And somebody shot me with a BB gun. And we were playing war, but I didn't want it to get that real, you know. And I go, what, man? I was almost dying, I thought, you know. And these guys walk up, and his name was Steve Skaggs. And listen to that name, Steve Skaggs. I hope you're not here today. But if you are, I hope you got redeemed. But but he was like a bully, man. He was older than me and my brother, about 3 or 4 years older. And he's a bully. He's shooting us, you know. And then he came up, and he was going, you know. He was almost like that kid in that Christmas story. You know, the one that, what was his name? The redheaded kid that,
He was like him. He's, yeah, you know. And he comes up and he's kind of bullying me and my brother until, see, I go, he goes, "Who are you little punks, you know?" And I go, "Well, we're the Dalgety brothers." And then he goes, "You got a brother named Gordon?" "Yeah." "Oh, God." He goes, "You want to shoot my BB gun?" Man, me and John shot all those BBs out of that thing, man. But it was just that he knew our hero. He knew our big brother. You know what I mean? And he knew that my big brother would stand up for his little brothers. See, we got something greater, infinitely so. His name is Jesus, amen? He's the one who stands up for us. Did you know we have an accuser that actually can approach, for right now, the throne of God? His name is Satan. Do you remember he went there one time and he said, "Hey, you know, consider your servant Job." And so we know he has access up there. You know, the Bible says there is the accuser of the brethren, amen? And he go up there and he sees Willie sinning, because John said we'll sin, right? And he can go up there and go, see, look at it, man, Pastor Willie, oh, yeah, big pastor and all that. Did you see what he was just saying or thinking? And Jesus says, "I'm his big brother." And Satan got to go. But he's our advocate, amen? He stands up for us, man. When the enemy's coming up against us, he's standing for us. You got a big brother, man. We do. I love how he places this here, because it's an affectionate place of little children, man. Hey, man, if you sin, here, you got this. He's not focusing on, he's focused on the one who defends us in our sin. He doesn't condone our sin, but he defends us. Amen? See, the world or the devil will say, "Jesus, when you sin, Jesus is, man, he's your enemy." No, he's our friend. He's my advocate. Helper. Big brother. And he is that to us if we're in his family. Amen? He stands for us. And you know why he does? Because he loves us. And why does he love us? Not because there's anything. He doesn't look at me and go, "Man, Willie's got some really good qualities, so I'm going to love him." He says, "Man, in spite of him, I love him." And he showed that in his cross. Amen? And while we were yet in our sins, it says God demonstrated his love for us. And then Christ died for us. Amen? He loves us. Listen, people. We have a man in heaven, man, who helps us, who advocates for us presently, because we are beloved of him. Amen? And listen to this. I love this. If he's in there, he's there, right? He ascended into heaven, right? You can look at it. In Acts chapter 1, it says he ascended back into heaven. Disciples were going, "Wow, that's trippy." He went into a cloud. Physically, he just went up. Whoop, he defied gravity, and he ascended back in bodily. He came up out of the grave, and bodily he went back into heaven. Amen. And because of that, you guys, he has exalted our nature, human nature. Someone has said this. He has exalted our nature. Undertaken our interests, presents our prayers, and listens, and will one day will be surrounded by multitude, millions of his human brothers and sisters whom he has rescued. He, wearing the same nature as he himself. I love that quote, because I could see it. When we enter in someday, man, there's a man sitting there, man. He's exalted our nature. When God came to earth, he didn't come as an angel or anything. He didn't come as a created being. He came as the
self-existent Son of God, eternal Word, and took on our nature. And when he exalted our nature, and then he's going to be surrounded when we go up there with people with the same nature as himself. Amen? He lives forever as a man, the man God. There's part of me like, I want to go there. But I know you got to die to go there, or you got to be raptured. I'm looking for the rapture. I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. Amen? I pray he come, and we're going to all be surrounding him. Millions, multitudes of millions, just billions, just, oh, man, and there he is. He's our hero. He's our king. He's our advocate. He stands for us. Amen? You know, Marsha likes to watch Big Brother. Yeah. Didn't it start out that way? Big Brother, or something like that. You know, it's a bunch of nonsense, but it's fun. It's crazy. But we have this Big Brother. His name is Jesus. He's God. He's our friend. He's not mad at us. You say, well, what about when I sin? No, he doesn't. He grieves with you, and he wants to help you through it and get beyond it and overcome. Amen? He's our man in heaven. When the devil comes and tries to mess with you, say, I got a big brother in heaven, man. Talk to him. We overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and the word of our testimony. Talk to him. Talk to Jesus. And because it says, and he is righteous. He is righteous, this one, our advocate. He is righteous. He's the only blameless example of human nature that has ever been. And only he, and he alone, intercedes for us with God the Father. He is the righteous one. He rightfully and rightly intercedes for you and me, because he's the perfect candidate for that, because he's the only right one, right? But he stands there and he intercedes for us on behalf of those that ain't so right sometimes, huh? But he is, and he ain't ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He's the righteous one, the only blameless man. His name is Jesus. The only righteous one. How many of you guys want to be right? How many are tired of being wrong? I mean, even as Christians, man, you know, we need to, you know, if we're going to really be right, we have to have Jesus, because he's the only right one, huh? To be right with God is righteousness. And the only way we can be right with God is through the righteousness of another, because we don't have our own. His name is Jesus. Amen? We got to put on his coat. Quit trying to make it on your own, because you can't. You never will. There's only one righteousness, one. But he's the one who has ascended back into heaven, and he is our advocate. He's our man there in heaven, our elder brother, blameless, intercessor. He stands there on our behalf. Amen. He's got our back. You know, we've had all friends that walk beside us through this life, right? You know, that are our true friends, and they're walking with us. You know, I told Marcia the other day, you know, you're my best friend. Marcia is my best friend. You know why? Because she knows all about me, and she's still my friend. And she walks with me through my life. And we've all have different friends that walk with us, but we have one that's a heavenly friend. And he walks right near us. He's the paraclete. He's the advocate. Amen? So how many of you guys have fellowship with this incarnate word named Jesus? Amen? We get that relationship first by faith and the new birth. We put our faith in him. We get the new birth. And then he stands up for us. Ruler of the universe stands up for us. He's our helper, our attorney, our intercessor. And then in verse 2, John goes on. And he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. What's this word? It's a big word. Propitiation. What does it mean? It means to satisfy. Jesus is our helper, yes. He's our helper and our advocate as we try to overcome in this world and walk with him and live the good life, and we have to deal with our sin and all that. He comes by us and walks with us and gives us strength to overcome and to repent and to walk with him, right? But see, he's a specialist in that, because he took away our sin. He's the sin taker. He's the propitiation. He's satisfied. This goes back to Leviticus, where the high priest went in once a year into the Holy of Holies and offered up a blood sacrifice upon the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. The very glory of God, the Shekinah, was hovering over that. Amen? With the angels on each side. And once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement went in and offered up blood on the mercy seat. And if God was satisfied with that blood sacrifice, satisfied, propitiate, that's what it means, then the high priest got to come out alive and the people's sins were forgiven for a year. In Hebrews it says we have a high priest. His name is Jesus. He's our advocate. He entered it once and for all into the, not into a holy place made by men into a temple, but into the heavenlies. Amen? And he offered up his own blood, not the blood of a lamb or sheep, but of his own. And God was satisfied with the payment, so our sins could be removed, taken away, and we could be forgiven. Amen? He paid the price. He propitiated God. He propitiated his own self, because he is God. He paid the penalty for our sins. He is the sin expert. Although he never sinned himself, he knows all about our sins, because the Bible says he became sin when he hung on that cross and his blood was shed, and it propitiated God the Father. And God said, I'm satisfied with that sacrifice in payment for sinners' sin. Amen? Man, he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the expert on this stuff. So John says, when you're sinning, you know, and you're going to sin, you got an advocate. You got a helper. And this helper knows all about your sin. He paid the penalty for it. He shed his innocent blood for your sin, and it was offered to God the Father, and God was satisfied in it. Amen? See, our sin doesn't take Jesus by surprise. He didn't go, oh, God, he didn't look at the Father and say, hey, Father, you see what Susie's doing today? Or you see what Josh said? Or you or me? He knows all about it. He already carried our sins. And he knows how to help us and how to fix it. Amen? Only he does. And we need to run to him, not to anybody else when we sin. We don't run away from Jesus when we sin. We run to him because he is our advocate and he's our high priest who took in. But listen to this. He is our high priest, but listen to this. When Jesus went in and offered up his, he became the offering too. Not only the offerer, but the offering. The high priest, our high priest, our advocate, Jesus, our helper. When he died for our sins, he offered it up, but at the same time, he was the offering for you and me. Why would he do that? L-O-V-E. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you. He loves me. Amen? He offered himself for us. And he propitiated, satisfied God. Amen? You know those animals? Did you know that before Jesus offered up his blood, there have been millions upon millions of innocent animals who'd shed their blood, right? And those were kind of caged animals. They didn't have any choice in it, right? They were raised. The shepherds raised flocks of sheep and stuff so they could have animals, so they could have sacrifices in the temple. Amen? There was just tons and tons of blood shed. Of course, none of that blood ever cleansed anybody. Only the blood of Jesus does. Amen? But God was looking forward to that, to what Christ would do. But those sheep and all the lambs, they didn't have no choice in that. But Jesus, here's the love. Let me read this. Jesus is not like that trapped animals, the animals of Leviticus, which are sacrificed as victims to satisfy a drama of reconciliation. Jesus fulfills that ancient drama, but his fulfillment is not ceremonial. Rather, it is the real and ultimate battle scene of all time in which Jesus Christ disarms the power of sin and death and the devil once and for all by taking death and sin upon himself. Jesus said this in John's Gospel, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As a father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." That's what Jesus did for us. Amen? We're the little sheep. He's the shepherd. He laid down his life for us. We're black sheep. And he laid down his life for us. Willingly. Because he loves us. Amen? He knows all about our sin. He chose to lay down his life for us. He's our helper. He comes in love to lay down his life in our place as a propitiation for our sins, a payment that satisfies the justice of God concerning sin. God's a just God. Today in the church, everybody wants to say, well, God's just love. They don't want to ever say, but he's also just. That means he will by no means leave the guilty punished. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means everybody except Jesus is guilty of sin. He will not leave the guilty unpunished, period. The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And if we don't trust Jesus, we will pay for our own sins someday. And that is to be cut off from God in a dark place forever. It's called hell. I don't know what it is, but I know it's hot and it's forever. It's real. But we don't have to go there. In fact, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to faith in Jesus. And if we come to faith in Jesus, then guess what? He's already offered himself up. He's paid the price so that we can be free of the penalty of sin. And he's our, this one who knows all about our sin, who carried our sin, was punished for our sin, offered up a sacrifice for our sin that satisfied God's justice. He's our advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate. It's him. He's a specialist in it. Don't be shy to go to him. He knows how to help us. He's our high priest. In John, in chapter 4 of 1 John, John talks of this again. My Bible's ripped right there, so I don't know what it is. Look at that. But he speaks and he reiterates of this whole thing that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. Amen? So listen. Who is our helper? Who's our advocate? Who's our lawyer? Who's the one who propitiated and satisfied God's justice concerning our sin? Jesus. Amen? He's a brother in heaven, our friend, who dealt with our sin on that cross, and who helps us with our sin, those who follow him today, and stands with us, defends us, walks with us, amen, so we can overcome. And it goes on in verse 2, and it says, that he's the propitiation for our sins, but not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen? Not only for us, but also for the sins of the world. Was kind of an answer to some people. He wrote this letter because there were some false teachers who were saying that they become arrogant Christians, and they were saying that, hey, Jesus only, he loves us, but those non-Christians out there around us and stuff, he didn't die for them. They thought they were like this special little group. Amen. And so he kind of rebukes those who would argue that way, and says it's not only for those that are in the family, but it's for everybody, for the whole world. Again, for God so loved the world, the whole world, the inhabitants of the whole world, all the inhabitants individually, he died for them. He propitiated. He's their propitiation. Amen. The only difference is that it has to become personal in your life. It's not going to do us any good unless Jesus, we have fellowship with him, John says, right? We come into a relationship with him, and then all he did is put to our account. But he died for everybody. He died for everyone in the whole world. Everyone. He worked things out for everybody. And that nobody is outside of the mercies of God. Amen? You know, sometimes we can get cliquish, even at Set Free, you know, because we're involved in this work, and it's a messy work, and it's a messy people, and we get saved, and it's a beautiful thing. There's powerful testimonies, and we start thinking, man, we're the deal. No, it's for everybody. See, some people on the other side would say, well, look, this is all just for us. You know, we're the uppity-ups, and we got it all going. And them old whatever's over there at Set Free, man. And then you go, but no, it's for everybody. It's for the rich, the poor, the educated, the non-educated, the in-betweens, everybody. This good news is for everyone. And then he goes on. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. There's the key to this, these verses 3 to 4, the love of God. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Amen? Listen, this is a love thing. See, here's the proof he's saying. Look, if you're in him, if you've met the one, the eternal word of God, the eternal son that was incarnated, chapter 1, and if you're walking in the light with him, although you sin, you have an advocate, you have a helper. You go to him. He's a specialist because he propitiated for your sins. Amen? Go to him. And here's the proof. You'll keep his commands. And you know what the center of his commands are? Love. We'll find this next week because it goes into detail more. But we're to love the Lord our God with everything we are and have. Amen? And our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love God and love our fellow man. He reduced all the commandments to those two. And he says, look, here's the proof that you know Jesus. You're going to love like Jesus. If you don't, and you say you know him, you're a liar. That's what he's saying. The proof is in the pudding. The proof that we are followers of Jesus and that we know him, the proof that he is our advocate and that he is and does stand for us and that he is our specialist when it comes to sin. He'll help us through us, overcome and all. The proof of all that is that we obey in brotherly love. Amen? See, how can there be hate in a church that is founded by one who loves, who is love? How can we hate each other in the church? Or how can we hate anybody if we say we know Jesus? See, at the same time we're saying, I love you, Jesus, we can't hate people. If we're walking in the light, and that light is Jesus, and he's the love of God, we can't hate people because that's darkness, amen? The proof is in obeying. Uh-oh, somebody go, there's the O word, obedience. Yeah, see, God's word's real practical. There's some doctrinal things been laid out today about the advocate and propitiation and those types of things, but it all comes down to practice. Are we going to obey Jesus? How many of you guys want to obey? I know that we all. If you're in Christ, we all want to obey Jesus. And we got to obey in the love department. You know what he said? He said he didn't just say love those that really love you. He said love those that hate you. Love your enemies. Huh? That's an impossible command. He goes, I know it is. And I tell you that because then it'll make you depend on me to love like me. Amen? See, in verse 6, here it is. Here's the key. How many of you guys want to love like Jesus? How many want to be obedient? How many want to see that proof in your life that you actually know this one who's your advocate and who propitiated your sins, amen, and satisfied God? How many of you guys want to see the proof in that? It's to obey, and the way we obey is abiding in him. Verse 6, again, the one who says he abides or lives in him, and Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. See, the more you and I say, I'll try my best, I'll give it the good old college try, I'll try again, we'll never love like Jesus. We'll never be able to love like Jesus if we give it the old college try. Or, man, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to really pump myself up so I can love that guy that don't love me. I hate that guy, but I want to love him. I'm going to work through it, man. You will never love him. You'll be frustrated. See, when we see these things like, you know you're in him if you keep his commandments, then we start feeling like the law is on us, and then we'll try to, always our response to the law is, I got to jump through some hoops in order to do that, but that's not the way it is. This is the law of love. And you got to get that love from someone else. And who's his name? Jesus. We can only get, if he tells us to love our enemies, then he'll put it in us, the ability to love them. But we got to realize that, and then we got to lean on him. Look over at his gospel, John's gospel, chapter 15. He explains this a little more in the parable of the vine and the branches. Amen? And this is a well-known parable. But what Jesus is speaking to here is this. Look at, you guys there? John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking to you and me today, that if we've trusted in Christ, we're clean. We're in the family. We're in the right relationship. We have, amen? It's all something that he did, right? So he's speaking to those who are believers already. Then he says, abide in me. In verse 6 of 1 John 2, abide in him. Live in him. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do some things. Oh, wait, did I read that wrong? For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nada. Zip. Zilch. Listen, how many of you guys ever had grapevines and grapes? My dad used to raise those, you know, grapes. You know, you got those branches, they come out, they're hooked to what? The vine. See, those branches aren't the vine. The vine is that little big fat thing that's in the dirt. There's life in that thing. If you cut the branch off and separate it from that, the branch dies because it has to be connected to the life. Amen? It's the vine that produces life in the branches that produce fruit. But you have no grapes, no fruit, if you're not connected to the vine. And Jesus likens that to himself. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll produce fruit. But he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's the key, people. Listen to this. We can do nothing if we don't stay near Jesus. If we don't stay connected to the vine, man, we might as well be cut off because we're useless. We're not producing. Grape branches that are connected, they're supposed to produce something. If they don't, cut them off and throw them in the fire. He said they're useless. We are useless if we're not connected to Jesus. Amen? And listen to this, we can do nothing. We can't keep his commands. We cannot love like him. And that is the proof that we know him. And the only way we can have that proof in our life is we stay connected to Jesus. We got to be in the vine, man. We got to be in the life. That's where the life comes from. You see how dependent we are on Jesus? This Christian life is not an independent life. People say, oh, you guys are, God, man, you Christians are just, you know, Jesus like a, he's a crutch. And I say, amen. And if he's a crutch, give me two. Amen. Because we need him. How do you stay in him and he in you? Here's how. See, he already lives in you if you're saved. He's come to live in you by the new birth, the very spirit of Christ, John chapter 3. You're born again. He lives in you. He lives in you. But how do you abide in him? It's through yielding. It's through confessing. Connected to what he just said. He said, you're going to sin, but if you sin, you got an advocate. He knows all about your sin. He's a specialist in it. He took care of it. He took it away. Go to him. Go to him. And he'll help you overcome sin. Here's how you abide in Jesus, in the branch, in the vine. When you sin, confess it. Don't hide it. Don't try to blame it on somebody. Be honest and say, I sinned against you, Lord. Now, I confess that. Thank you for forgiving me. And now, I repent. And I want to be in the vine. I want to be drawing life from you. Because remember in the first chapter, he talked about he talked about fellowship. And see, if we walk in the darkness, we don't have fellowship. We have relationship with him. But if we're sinning, we're walking in the dark, huh? How do we get back in the light? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, even though we are already forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, through Jesus Christ's propitiation, in fellowship, it's broken when we sin. the fellowship is. Not the relationship, but to get back in. We just confess. We repent. We go back with him. Amen. We abide in him. But if we're walking in darkness, we're cut off from the vine and we can do nothing. Right? That's how we maintain. It's all him. We get into him by just by yielding to him. We can't produce grapes. When my dad had his grape vines things and all the hit it on this big trellis when we were kids, and I never went out there once and saw like some little grapes coming up on the branches, and they were talking to each other and they're going, God, I want to get big. They didn't do that. There was life in that vine that was producing that in them. Amen. It's the same with us, man. We just got to be in the vine, chill in the vine, yield to him. Amen. For some of you going, thank the Lord, because I was trying hard. I was trying hard to love, to keep the commandments of Jesus. And I was really trying hard, but I found out that it wasn't working. And I found out that I need to just confess and get into the vine, Jesus. He's the one who produces the life and the fruit. And it's for all of us, amen? We got to abide in him. How many know you got a big brother? He's exalted human, our nature into heaven. He's the God-man forever. Amen? He represents. He stands for us. He's got our back. He defends us. When we sin, he's there defending. He's our advocate. Amen? He's our attorney. I paid the price for the sin. He did it all. He's our helper on this earth. The paraclete, he walks beside us. We're not in this by ourselves. We got help. He's right next to us in the spirit. He's in us. He walks with us. He stands with us in this life. How many know that living a good life is sometimes tough? There's the good, the bad, and the ugly in the good life. But we need help in it, and he is the one who walks with us. We got to stay connected to him, huh? Amen. And so, is that scripture there? Thanks, Roy. I was trying to hear it. What was it? Let me hear.
Worst times of life, there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And you go, Lord, what did you leave me? And he goes, I didn't leave you, I carried you.
There it is. That's it right there, footprints in the sand. Sand. There it is. Amen. Hey, listen. God's got a good life for us. And if you're in the family and you have fellowship with Jesus, he's going to walk with us and he's going to help us to live that life. Amen? Too many of us, man, have lived a really rotten life for too long, huh? But he's got something really good for us. And he's given us kind of the handbook of how to live it, huh? Somebody in here, you don't even know this one yet. You need to trust in Jesus. See, that's the beginning. From the beginning, it's him, the very eternal Son of God, who came and manifested himself on this earth and died for our sin. You gotta put your faith in him, and then you get into family. You get in the family of God. Amen? Then you can start walking in the light and get out of the dark. You can start walking with God, with Jesus, because he is the light. Amen? And you start having a good life. Man, I don't know about you, but 34 years ago, God switched the light on in me and really showed me Jesus. And he caused me to trust him. And you know, there's been a lot of up and downs in this 34 years. But, man, it was a whole lot better than those first years of my life. Because that was a lot of darkness. This is walking in the light's a good thing. Amen? It's walking with Jesus. Amen? It's fun, too. You can joke around. You can be a dingbat. And you can sin sometimes, because you will. But you got an advocate. Get right back in it. Man, we got it made. Somebody here still needs to get in the family. You say, how do I do that? It's faith. You got to believe in Jesus. You got to trust in him. What do you trust? You trust that he died for your sins. He was the propitiation. He satisfied the payment that was due, that you owed. Jesus paid it, and he took away your sin. You got to believe in him. You got to trust in him. You got to confess with your mouth that he is the Son of God. Amen. And then you got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And he says, then you'll be saved. You just trust in him and believe in him, receive him, and you're saved today. Then you can start the good life. If you've not done that, do that today. Some people say, well, you got to walk down an aisle or something. No, you can do it where you're sitting because it's God drawing your heart. You know who you are. You feel like running out of here right now. You're under conviction. God's going, tow, 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 tow. You need to trust Jesus today. And what you're doing is you're going, God, I got to get out of here. You're almost having a panic attack. Run to Jesus. Trust in him today. Amen. He'll give you that new life. And you'll come alive to him. Amen. And you'll have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good life you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the love letters of John. And thank you that today we've learned that we've got a helper. His name is Jesus. That when we sin, and we will, he's our advocate. He's our attorney. He stands for us, and he defends us in heaven. But he, at the same time, is our helper right here, the paraclete. He walks with us. He lives in us. And he helps us overcome. Help us to yield to him. Help us to abide in Jesus and live like Jesus because we are living in him. Help us to stay connected to Jesus for his life, his strength, his power. Where we've taken the wrong turns and we've sinned, help us just to repent and to confess, man, and just come back in to fellowship. Thank you for reminding us that we cannot do anything apart from Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen, you guys. Let's thank the Lord. Keep your eyes on Big Brother. Amen. Your Big Brother. Come on.